Bible. We are going to be actually, if you brought your Bible, I encourage you to bring your Bible. Some people don't bring their Bibles anymore to church because we put the stuff there up there on the screen, or maybe you have a phone and you're pretending you're reading the Bible on the phone, but you're really looking at the scores and all that. But anyway, I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's nice to have a Bible in hand. But tonight, because what happened to me today is I have no idea where I put my Bible, and so I'm teaching out of my really, really old Bible. I've had this Bible for about 39 years. It was given to me when I was not a Christian. I started reading it, and I became a Christian as a result of reading this Bible. But this Bible is an old NIV. It's like one of the first NIV that came out, and I think since then they've come out with several versions after this that have been watered down a little bit and all that. But so we're going to teach. I'm going to be teaching out of the NIV tonight instead of the normal New King James because I couldn't find it today. No, I don't know where I put it, but I searched all over the house. Hopefully, I find it because I need it, obviously. So Psalms tonight. So if you have a Bible, Psalms 3 and 4. We started a new study a couple weeks ago in the Psalms, and we're going to be going through them for quite a while now. It should be a blessing. There's a lot of amazing things that we can learn in the Psalms, and so if you'll turn there. When we read the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, what we find are a lot of his emotions and his heart sort of laid open before us and revealed to us. And what we find in the Psalms are a lot of ups and downs that David was going through, depending on the time frame of his life. And David was a man that had struggles. And I think that's important when we look at the scriptures and we look at the characters of the scriptures to realize that they were people just like us. And they had the struggles, the same kind of struggles, or maybe they were a little different, but the struggles that we have, they had those too. And David, being a lover of music, he wrote a lot of these psalms that we have were written and they were put to music by David. He penned the psalms and then he sang the psalms. In essence, the psalms are the hymn book of Israel, and they became the hymn book of Israel. And so they sang them for all kinds of different occasions. Now, this first psalm that we're going to be looking at tonight, Psalm 3, was a psalm that was written under duress, during a time of duress for David. It was a time of sadness for him. It was a time of grief, disappointment. Really, this psalm was written in the midst of a family crisis. How many of you guys have ever experienced a family crisis in your life, right? Most of us have. And this is what David was writing when he was writing this, in the midst of a family crisis. And what was happening during this time in the history of David's life and also in the history of the nation of Israel, sort of the timeline, you can read about it, and I would encourage you to read about it on your own. We won't go back there and read all of it, but because it takes a little too long to do that. But read about it on your own. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18 is when the timeline for this event or this psalm was written. So I'll summarize what was going on. In summary, Absalom, David's son, came to a place where he began to rebel against his father, King David. And he wanted to be the king. And so what he did is he sort of started setting himself up near the city gate when people were coming in. And David, of course, was very busy. He was very famous. And Absalom started like listening to people's problems. And he started to win people over to his side. And as he did this, he began to have this plan within him to win the favor of the people that they might begin to have an affection for him and to follow him. And so it worked. And so finally, Absalom gained such a big following and even gathered military might behind him that he decided to overthrow his father. And so this portion of scripture was written when King David was fleeing from Jerusalem, along with his wives and his children. And also he left some of his wives or concubines behind to take care of the palace. And something bad happened when he was gone with them. And so David was on the run now, along with a group of faithful followers of David, some soldiers, some of the military. But we find when you read in 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17, 18, all those chapters in there, what you find is when David was leaving, that he was literally leaving with no shoes on his feet. They had to flee because he was afraid that Absalom was going to come and kill all of them, his own son. And so he was fleeing, he was weeping, didn't have shoes on his feet. It was a very low time for King David, a time of crisis. But it was also a spiritual crisis, not just a family crisis, but it was a spiritual crisis for David. David knew this is what the prophet had foretold was going to happen to him when he had committed the sin with Bathsheba. When Nathan came to him, the prophet foretold or prophesied that he was going to be in trouble later on for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Even though the Lord had forgiven him, he was still going to reap the bitter consequences of his sins. Now, sometimes there is a reaping even when we're forgiven. And David was forgiven. God forgave him, but he still had to go through a process of reaping the consequences of his sin. I heard about a guy one time that was one of the Calvary Chapel pastors told the story in California about a guy that had given his life to Christ. He'd come to know the Lord. He had left the gay lifestyle. He was involved in promiscuous homosexual sin, ended up repenting, came to Christ, gave his life to the Lord, and then after he was a believer, a year later, 6 months later, whatever, he found out that he had AIDS. And it was back then when AIDS was first being discovered and all that, and even though he was forgiven, the doctors couldn't do anything for him, he ended up dying as a result of his sins committed prior to coming to Christ. So he reaped what he had sown, however, he was forgiven. David is the same. I want you to turn back with me and you'll see what happens in the story. And this is the setting for this story, so it's important, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you'll turn back with me to that chapter, and we'll read what happens here. And we'll read about 15 of these verses or so in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." Now, David had committed the sin with Bathsheba. He had already done the dastardly deed. He got her pregnant. Then he tried to cover it up. Didn't work. He tried to get her husband, Uriah, to go sleep with her, but he wouldn't do it. So finally he sends Uriah back out into the battlefield with a letter in his hand from David to the commander, and the commander put Uriah at the fighting front of the line where the fighting was fiercest, and then they all pulled back from him, and literally David had Uriah murdered in order to try to cover up his sin. But the Lord saw all of it, and the Lord sends Nathan the prophet to speak with David, and that's what this is about here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men," it gives him a little story. "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." So David is hearing this story about this poor guy that was able to only really afford this one little lamb, and it was a pet. It was part of the family. Everybody loved it. The kids loved it. Everybody loved it. And then it says in verse 4, "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives.'" Now, David is probably thinking this is a true story and Nathan is coming to get this thing resolved, right? And David being the king, he often also sat in the place of being a judge over people's issues. So David answers, he gets mad when he hears what this rich man does, takes the poor man's lamb away, slaughters it, even though he had a lot of lambs. And so when David hears it, his anger, he burns with anger against the man. And he says to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Wow. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all that had not been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite. Now I can't imagine what David must have been thinking at this moment, because he just pronounced a death sentence upon himself. You, he said, Nathan, are that man. And David said, that man, he deserves to die. You're that man. And so he says, here's what you did. And the Lord saw all of it. The Lord knew all of it. Nathan is bringing it out into the light right now. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. And here's where we see David reaping what he's sown in Psalm 3. Now, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. This happened. If you read on in the story, and later on in chapter 15, 16, 17, right through there, Absalom, after David fled, Absalom shows up to Jerusalem to kill David. He's not there, and David's wives are at the palace taking care of stuff, and Absalom slept with all of them. And so the prophet's telling how David is going to be punished and how he's going to be reaping the consequences. He said, you did in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. He took his wives up on the roof where everybody knew, and he laid with them. He slept with them. Absalom was ruthless, and this is prophesied. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Even though he had pronounced judgment on himself, he said, you're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. And so anyway, we won't continue to read, but that's sort of the foundation. So Bathsheba, the baby that they had, ended up dying. And so all of this was coming upon King David. Now, on top of all of this, at the same time this is all going on, like I said a while ago, Absalom had gained favor with a large number of people now by pretending that he cared more than his dad did. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, here's what it says. David gets a message, and the messenger comes and says, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And it's this point that David begins to flee from Jerusalem for his life. That's the content of Psalm 3. Now let's go ahead and read Psalm 3 and see what it says in its context. And you'll kind of understand why he's writing it the way he wrote it based upon what we just learned. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord, my glorious one, who lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill, Selah. I lie down and sleep. I awake again, because the Lord has sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the jaw. You have broken the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people, Selah. Now, in verse 1 and 2, David, remember, is at this very, very low point. He felt as though his enemies were so numerous that they were all around him. And not only that, his heart obviously is being broken based upon his son rebelling and proclaiming himself to be the king. He says, the guys came and said, the hearts of the people are with Absalom, many. And so that's how David is feeling at this point. His son has betrayed him. The people are turning against him. Now, it's one thing to experience this from an enemy. If you have an enemy that comes and does something to you or something against you, that's one thing. But it's a whole different pain and heartache to experience it from a son or a daughter. A son or a daughter to betray you like this. A family member that turns against you. So David, he knew that Absalom wanted to kill him. In fact, when you go over to Samuel and you read it, that's exactly what comes out of David's mouth. Absalom wants to kill me. I don't know how that must have felt for David as a father, but I can kind of imagine that it was extremely painful, knowing that his own son wanted to kill him. I don't know if you've ever felt extremely disappointed as a parent, or maybe you felt as a parent like a failure, or maybe you've had a son or a daughter that's turned against you. And what happens when that happens is it rips your heart apart. And I've gone through that a little bit with my kids. My oldest son was a prodigal son. My younger son was a prodigal son. Different kind of ways that they went prodigal. All my kids, except for Ariana, and she brags about it, of course. All my kids have sort of done some stupid stuff. And, you know, when that kind of stuff happens, it's really, really painful. So David felt sorrowful here. He felt overwhelmed, even questioning if God was still with him. And as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, he talks about that. He sort of questions whether or not the Lord's even with him, or whether or not the Lord is going to deliver him, or if he's going to die. And so he's weeping. Now, sometimes circumstances can be overwhelming. Sometimes circumstances in life can be hard. And they get us, at those times, they can get us to doubt our standing before God. Or we might begin to ask, has God forsaken me? Why is this happening? Is God done with me? And David was sort of going through that a little bit. Not only that, though, the enemy was even taunting David. When David was leaving, and you can read it in 2 Samuel 16, read it later, as David is fleeing with his family and the troops, a guy comes out from one of the towns named Shimei. And Shimei, he sees King David going by, and Shimei was part of Saul's family, the one that David replaced. And he comes out from one of the towns, and he begins to throw dirt and stones, literally throwing rocks, pelting him with rocks. Him and his men as they're going by, pelting them with rocks. And he was cursing David as he was passing by. And he was saying this, David, you are a man of blood. And God is repaying you for your bloodshed against the household of Saul. And so he says to him, and your kingdom has been taken away from you and given to Absalom, as he's throwing dirt and throwing stones at the king. I mean, Shimei, he had a lot of guts. Because what happens, and let me just say this before I jump to the next little thing I was going to say. Here's the thing. David is down, and here's how the devil is. When you get down, the devil loves to throw dirt on you and throw stones on you, to rub salt in the wound. And that's exactly what's going on here. When you're down, Satan wants to keep you down. He wants to make you feel even worse. Now, when Shimei was cursing and mocking David, one of David's soldiers, and David had some mighty fighting men, a guy named Abishai, he said this, as this guy's throwing rocks and stuff, he says, why should this dead dog curse the Lord, my king? Let me go, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, let me go lop his head off. Let me just go chop his head off right now. And David said, no, let him be. He says, maybe God told him to curse me. And that's how David was thinking, so his thinking was off. And then he says, but maybe God will see my distress in the midst of all of this, and maybe God will hear, and maybe God will answer. So he's really, really down at this point. Now, in Psalm 3 here, verse 2, David, listen to what it says in verse 2. It says, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. David had been hearing the negativity that God was no longer with David, that God was now with Absalom, that David was out and God had just forsaken him. And there were a lot of people that were shooting their mouths off, and the enemy was shooting his fiery darts with words against King David, saying, you know what? God's forsaken you. He's not going to be with you anymore. God's not going to deliver you. And here's the thing, guys. We have to be careful what we listen to, because what our enemies might be saying to us are just words to bring us down. And the thing that we need to understand is that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. We need to learn not to listen to the enemy, the liar, when he speaks. David's enemies were saying, God will not deliver him. But is this true? We find right away in this psalm, it wasn't true at all. Now, just because many were saying it, doesn't mean it's true. It was a lie. And we need to be careful and learn to listen to what is true, and we need to learn to distinguish between the Lord's voice and the enemy's voice, or Satan's voice. Now, notice there's a little word right at the end of verse 2, the word Selah. It's a musical, most believe it was a musical rest because this was put to music. It was sort of a in between the next stanza, but it also means to stop, to look, and to listen. In other words, these songs were written not just to be sung, but to be thought about, to stop and to look and to listen. 71 different times in the Psalms, we find the word Selah. Now, David is pouring out his heart here, his feelings before God. And I think, guys, we need to know this is okay to do. I was talking to a fellow this week that was telling me that he had been talking to God, and I've been telling God this, and I've been telling God that. And he said, do you think God's mad at me? I said, no. I said, don't. I said, I can assure you of this. God hears stuff from humans all the time where they're talking. People even talk smack to God. People get mad at God. People say, God, this, you know, all this stuff. So you're not going to surprise God or freak God out, whatever. Pour out your heart to him. And that's what David is doing here. It's okay to pour out your heart, even in the midst of distress. And I think this is why the Psalms are such a blessing when you begin to understand the content and the context of them. Because life has its downs. Life has its downer moments. It has its sorrows. It has its confusions. But what David discovered is that God, in spite of what the enemy was saying, you know what, God has forsaken you, God's not going to deliver you. In spite of that lie, David discovered that God was still with him. And David cried out to God in his time of need, in his time of distress. I think there's an important lesson when we are going through stuff like that. When you're going through difficult times, when you're down, look up. When you're down, when things are going hard, look up. Cry out to the Lord. And that's what David does. Notice in verse 3 and in verse 4. He says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord, my glorious one, who lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. David prayed. And you know, so often, and I've said this many times, we have a tendency to make that the last resort. And we shouldn't do that. Whenever we start to have an issue or struggles about anything, go to the Lord in prayer. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that. We're to bring things to the Lord. And so he does that. He cries out to the Lord. Now, What David also does here in verse 3 and verse 4 is he reminds himself, and sometimes we need that, but David reminded himself of the truth of God rather than listening to the lies of his enemies and the things that they were saying. They were saying, God's forsaken you, God's not going to deliver you, but David reminds himself of who God is in his life. He says in verse 3, but you are a shield around me, O Lord, my glorious one, who lifts up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. So here David's enemies were shooting their mouths off, but God was his shield. God was his shield. And the Psalms speak often of God being our shield. And the shield denotes protection from the projectiles or the attacks of the enemy. Psalm 7 verse 10 says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. Psalm 18:30. There's a whole bunch of verses besides the ones I'm going to show you here that where God is our shield. But Psalm 18 verse 30 says, the Lord is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Psalm 28 verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. So David says, you're a shield around me or about me, O Lord. And I hope that we believe that about God and ourselves as God's children. That he is our shield. That he is our protector. And so we see at the second part of verse 3, he says, my glorious one. I love that. You know, he has this beautiful relationship where he speaks to God in that personal way. My glorious one, who lifts up my head. He knew that God was there for him. And then he says in verse 4, to the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I want you guys just to be reminded of this. God loves us. He loves us as his children. And when we cry aloud, he listens. He hears our cries and he answers. And you know what? Don't be afraid to cry. Don't be afraid to cry aloud to God. Because God is listening. And so in the midst of David's son and all of his enemies wanting to kill him, listen to what he says next in verse 5. He says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I love that. He prayed, he cried out to the Lord, and then he was able to lay down and sleep. I lie down and I sleep. Even though he knew he was being hunted, he knew he was being, they wanted to kill him, but he just finished saying, the Lord is a shield around me, about me. So because of that, I lie down and I sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Such words of confidence, such comfort, such assurance. Sweet sleep. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses. You know, I used to have, before I got saved, a lot of problems. They were problems that were self-inflicted, and they were created by myself, almost all of them. But one of the problems that I had is I had panic attacks. And I don't know if you've, has anyone in here ever had a panic attack? You know how horrible they are. Especially when they get a grip on you and they begin to happen over and over. And then you become so afraid that you're going to have another one that you make yourself have one because you're afraid you're going to have one. It's awful. And it messes with your thinking. So I was having these panic attacks and all this stuff. And I remember going to the doctor. And I wasn't saved yet, but I was reading the Bible. And it was in the transition from being in the darkness and coming into the light. And the Lord was working in my life and the devil was pulling on me. There was like this tug of war going on, if you will. And it was during this time that I was having panic attacks. And so I was already reading the Bible, but I wasn't saved yet. And I went to a doctor, I remember, and the doctor gave me some medication for it. And I said, I can't sleep at night. In fact, I got so bad that I was afraid to go to bed at night. So what I would do, and I was injured, I had a cast on my leg, I had knee surgery, and I was staying at home, and I was on workman's comp and all that. But when at nighttime, I was afraid that I was going to die. So if I had a panic attack, I thought I was going to die. I was freaking out. So I would stay up all night and I would watch movies or whatever to try to keep my mind occupied. Then when the light came up in the morning, I'd fall asleep and I wasn't as afraid. It was weird. It was like I was scared of the dark almost. So all this was happening to me. And I remember going to the doctor, and the doctor said to me, he said, listen, no one has ever died of a panic attack. And I'm like, really? Because I that's what I thought was going to happen. Felt like I was going to die. My heart was racing, and I'm going to die. You know, I was scared, freaked out. And I was scared to die because I thought I'm going to go to hell if I die. So all this stuff was happening. But I remember reading this in Proverbs chapter 3. And when I read this, I was a brand new Christian. I was still coming out of that struggle. And I read this, and man, it totally changed my life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 23. Listen to what it says. It says, you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. You know what? I read that and I read that and I read that over and over. And I started saying, you know what? Lord, I want this. I want to be able to lay down and not be afraid. And the Lord cured me of panic attacks. And it was such a blessing to know that the Lord had become the one that was protecting me, my confidence, keeping my foot from being snared. That was the Lord. And so David is experiencing that. In the midst of all of this turmoil, he says in verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. How cool is that? And then in verse 6, he says, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. I love this. He says, you know what? The Lord is the one that's protecting me. The Lord's the one that's sustaining me. Therefore, I'm not going to be afraid, you know, because of who God is. God is bigger. God is greater. 10,000 on every side. Oh my, right? No big deal. Now, something may seem big to us, but always remember that God is bigger still. Know that. And so, look what he says in verse 7. He cries out to the Lord. He says, arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Look, David's not saying, you know what? I just need a bigger army. He's not saying that. He's saying, Lord, I'm calling out to you. You arise, O Lord, and you deliver me, my God. For you have struck, and David experienced this so many times already. So many times when David was in the midst of struggles and battles and all that as a king, when he was a young guy, he had fought and killed Goliath. He says, for you have struck all my enemies on the jaw. You have broken the teeth of the wicked. David remembered all that God had done for him up till now. And he says, Lord, I need your help. He's basically saying, God, help, is what he's saying. Arise, help. And so he cries out to the Lord. And then in verse 7, he says at the end there, you've broken the teeth of the wicked. And then in verse 8, he goes, from the Lord comes deliverance. Remember that. From the Lord comes deliverance. Who does it come from? From the Lord. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Turn over. Here's a good psalm, you guys. If you get afraid ever or you get freaked out, you're struggling, this is a great psalm to turn to, maybe even to memorize it. Put it to memory. Psalm 121. So turn with me and listen to this. What a great psalm this is. Psalm 121. So David says, my deliverance, my help is coming from God. And this is what Psalm 121 reminds us of as well. Called a song of ascents. They would sing this when they were going to Jerusalem for the different feasts and all to worship. And they would sing this as they were going up. You always went up to Jerusalem because it was at higher in elevation than most of the rest of Israel. But he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I took Israel, and Israel, remember, was one of the names. Well, Israel became the 12 tribes and all that, but Israel was actually a person at one point, and then the 12 tribes of Israel were his sons. But Israel, I took that name out, and I wrote in there, Joseph. Indeed, he who watches over Joseph will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Who needs sunscreen? Just kidding. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. How awesome is that? What a promise. That the Lord will keep us from all harm. He will watch over us, our coming and our going, both now and forevermore. And so this is what David is reminding himself of. In the midst of all of the trials, in the midst of all the struggles, he reminds himself that from the Lord comes his deliverance. And then he says, may your blessing be on your people. Selah. In other words, stop, look, and listen. Meditate. Think about this. Now let's look at Psalm 4. Now Psalm 4, some have called Psalm 3 a morning prayer, and then some have called Psalm 4 an evening prayer. And many believe that these were both connected to each other, and they were written around the same time frame in the same content of what was happening in David's life. So he says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I have a tendency to go, God, are you hearing my prayer? Are you listening? You know? And David says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Now, when I saw the word distress there, I was thinking to myself, you know, the Lord does not exempt us as his people from distress. Sometimes Jesus even said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But in the midst of our distress, in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our trouble, what should we do? Call upon the Lord. I call to you. Give me relief from my distress. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, God, don't ever allow me to have distress. But it's during those times of trial and distress and stuff that we really grow. And it's during those times too, like even David said earlier, maybe the Lord allowed the Shimei guy to remind me of how I need to cry upon out to the Lord, and because I'm in distress, the Lord will hear me. And so, you know, sometimes we come to the end of ourselves in the midst of distress, and it's during that time that we cry out to the Lord. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes for me, when everything is going great and smooth and all that, rosy-posy, I have a tendency sometimes to forget to pray or to forget about my need for God. But when I'm in distress, boy, do I quickly go to the Lord in prayer. So he says, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Now, how do we know if God hears our prayers? How do we know that? Look over at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. 1 John 5, verse 14 and verse 15. Let me show you something. And this is really cool, because when we look at this, it reminds us that when we pray, we have assurance in prayer. And how do we know that we have assurance? Well, based upon this promise. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. Listen to what it says. He says, this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Now, there are certain things that I know that are God's will, for sure. Give us this day our daily bread. It's God's will. He wants to take care of us. In Luke chapter 11, it says, who of you, you know, being evil, and if your son comes and says, you know, give me some bread, we'll give him a stone instead. He goes, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I ask all the time, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. I'm asking according to his will. There are certain things we can know that are his will. And he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so David says, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Aren't you glad? You know, God is so merciful. He's way more merciful than we are. And he's merciful. And so when we cry out to him, he hears us in the midst of our distress. Then he says in verse 2, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? You know, they were putting David down. They were mocking him. They were saying, God's forsaken you. You know, you're not even the king anymore. You know, all this stuff. How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? You know, one of Israel's big issues all the time was turning to false gods, turning away from the living God, offering sacrifices to false gods. And apparently maybe Absalom and some of them were doing that. And so David's distressed by the delusion of those that were seeking false gods and calling upon these false gods and all that. And so David's bothered by that. And then he says in verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. What a great promise. You as a Christian have been called by God to follow Jesus. And know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Our lives are set apart for God. We belong to him. Years ago, Bob Dylan made two or three Christian albums. And one of the Christian albums, he sang a song called The Property of Jesus. Look it up on your own if you want to. Yeah, he doesn't sing that great, but the lyrics are cool. That we're the property of Jesus. We belong to him. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We've been purchased with his blood. And so the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. David is reminding himself of that. He said, Lord, I know I belong to you. I know I'm yours. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Isn't it a privilege? We have such a privilege as God's children, as Christians, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter into the presence of the Lord, and to talk to him one-on-one. What an amazing blessing. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And then I like this. This is some good advice. And I'm sure David was tempted to become angry. I would have been angry if someone was pelting me with stones and throwing dirt on me and calling me names and all that. And David restrained. He could have killed the guy, had his head lopped off, but he didn't. He says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. It's a good time to lay down and to meditate. Anger can cause a lot of problems in our lives. It can compound problems. Turn with me over to the book of James chapter 1. If you have any issues with anger, this is a good verse to memorize. James chapter 1. I've struggled at different times in my life with anger. And I don't know if I've ever told you guys this, but I usually pretty open about my life with you guys. I don't tell you everything. Someone said, I heard someone say today, the moon has two sides, a bright side and a dark side, and every human has two sides, a bright side and a dark side. We don't like to show anybody our dark side. But at one point, when I got about 50, 51, 52, and I have to get my blood tested all the time and go to the doctor because I have a thyroid issue and all this dumb stuff. And the doctor said, you know, your testosterone is low. So we're going to give you some medication to bring your testosterone up. But boy, you know what happened when he did that? I got really mad and grumpy easy. Like I just got, you know, things would make me mad. And so I had to be reminded of these verses. And it was a real struggle for me because, you know, I guess when they give you that testosterone, that's what it does to you. And so verses like this were really important for me during that time to have self-control. But look at James chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. James chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So God wants us to be able, and thank God we have the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and we can control with the Holy Spirit's power those that issue if we have that issue. And so he says, in your anger, do not sin. You know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. A man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Great verses to remember. So he says, when you're in your bed, search your hearts and be silent. You know, sometimes it's a good time when you go to bed, if you can't sleep, if you wake up in the middle of the night, pray. Spend some time in prayer. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Then he says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. David is saying, look, keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust in him. He says, many are asking, who can show us any good? You know, David had this group of people and they were on the run and Absalom was gaining strength and all of that was happening. And I'm sure these questions were coming up. Who can show us any good? He says, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Lord, we need you. You show us. Let your light shine upon us. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. David realized that the joy that the Lord gave him, the spiritual, was way better than the physical. When their grain and their new wine abounded, oh, they were all happy. But David said, you know what? You have given me greater joy in my heart because of the relationship I have with you. And so that was his priorities. And then he comes back to the sleep part again. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Another great promise. These are great promises to memorize, to think about. To realize that when you go to bed at night, when you lay down to sleep, to realize that the Lord is watching over and protecting us. How does that little kid's prayer go? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, or something like that. You know, and it's neat to realize that we can sleep in peace and that we can trust in the Lord. Because he says, oh Lord, you make me dwell in safety. You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. You know, there's a Psalm 34, I believe, Psalm 91, great psalms. They say the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Isn't it neat to know that we have God's protection over our lives? And so we find these really neat things spoken here by David in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, speaking of joy, speaking of peace, speaking of being able to sleep, speaking of being reminding himself of the Lord who delivered him and who would rescue him, who would be a shield around him in the midst of all of this stuff. You know, circumstances don't have to rule our lives. Let the Lord rule our lives, not our circumstances. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and it's such a blessing to study it, to read it, to learn what you want us to glean from it, and then to apply it to our lives. I pray that we would all apply what we've learned here to our lives tonight, and that we would really trust you, Lord, that we would not be afraid, that we would be able to lie down and sleep in peace, because you alone make us dwell in safety. And Lord, you take care of our enemies even. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your protection, that you are a shield. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.